clap along if you feel like the room without a roof because I'm happy. Is that what you're feeling? You're feeling happy in the mood this morning? You think, yeah, I've got out the right side of bed, I'm feeling good, you know, I'm in a good mood, I'm happy. Or maybe actually, not quite so much. Or is that you, have you got that sort of deep sense of satisfaction in your life, in your heart? Or perhaps the Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction because I try, I try, I try and try. Perhaps that's how you might be feeling as you come here this morning. That might be more apt. You're looking, you're searching for something and just can't find it. Or you know what you should be looking for, you know where it is, but just something's just not connecting. Something's just not quite working. I mean, after all, what is happiness? And what is it? The preacher Clarence McCartney, in answer to this question, wrote this. It's not found in pleasure, happiness. It's not found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived such a life, if anyone did. He wrote, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Happiness isn't found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. It's not found in fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. It's not found in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his world. Having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Happiness is true happiness, lasting happiness. It isn't found in any of those, is it? They're not true. They're not lasting. It's not a deep happiness that will continue to fulfill. Rugby World Cup at the moment, and we keep looking back to the glory days of 2003. Johnny Wilkinson, the drop goal to win the World Cup. Apparently that was 15 years in the making for him. 15 years of him thinking, eyeing up to playing in the World Cup and winning the World Cup for England. And apparently, I'm told, after two laps of the pitch after the match, he was thinking, right, what's next? Well, that was lasting happiness, wasn't it? I mean, what really does make us happy? Is it money, having that sort of security? You know, as long as I earn that much, then I'm going to be happy. Having a good family, job security, having a good house, having a car, having good friends, my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend, my husband or wife. I mean, all good things. But is there something deeper, something longer lasting? Something deeper, something longer lasting. Something more than any of these. And the woman that we have here in John chapter 4, she is unhappy and she's searching. She's searching for happiness. So we pick up at the beginning of chapter 4 and Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Judea back to Galilee. And in order for them to do that, they have to go through Samaria. And they stop in a town called Sychar, and the disciples go off to find some food, and Jesus is left resting by the well. It's the sixth hour of the day, that's midday, and a woman turns up, which is pretty unusual for that to happen, and she turns up at the well, and then Jesus does something incredibly unusual and says to the lady, will you give me a drink? And the lady thinks, what? Why? I mean, not only am I a woman, so men don't really talk to women, but I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew and we're like known enemies. We don't get on. Yet you're talking to me? I mean, what's that all about? But then Jesus says, well, look, if you know who I am, then you will be asking me for water, for living water. The puzzlement of the woman continues even further. She doesn't really quite understand, of course, what he's asking. He says, what? Well, how are you going to get water? You haven't got your bucket with you. You know, the well's deep and it's Jacob's well. I mean, are you greater than Jacob? I don't think so. And then Jesus answers, verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman, she still doesn't understand, thinking, well, that sounds brilliant. You know, everyone who drinks this water will never thirsty again. Brilliant, I'll have your water. I mean, coming in the middle of the day, it's a bit of a slog. You know, no one likes me. I'm a bit of an outcast. I have to come here, get this water every day. Brilliant, I'll have your water. I won't need any more. But then Jesus shows what he's really talking about. Go and get your husband. I haven't got a husband. I know, Jesus says. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, he isn't your husband. He shows her real thirst. It's not about water, but it's about her lasting satisfaction. What she's searching for in order to be happy. And for her, it's men. Try the first man, didn't work. Try the next one, didn't work. Try the next one, didn't work. She's on her sixth man, if not more. And she's known for it. She has a tarnished reputation. That's why she's there at midday. No one goes and gets water from the well in the middle of the day. But an outcast does. The one who everyone looks at and knows what they're up to, knows their bad reputation. That's why she's there. And she's searching for satisfaction. And she's looking for it in men. Security, happiness, love, desire met. And she's still thirsty. She hasn't got it. She's still thirsty. And Jesus says, verse 14, but whoever drinks this water, whoever drinks the water I give them, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, look, he is the water of life that fulfills. Jesus is the water of life that fulfills. Normal water, you drink it, you're thirsty again a few hours later. Anything else we're looking to quench our thirst, our satisfaction, our happiness, we'll be thirsty again. We'll want more. More money, a bigger house, more security, more love, more friends. But Jesus is saying, no, my water is the water of life. You'll never be thirsty, and it's the spring welling up to eternal life. Anything other to Jesus, however good, however noble it may be or not, anything other than Jesus, however important or insignificant or not, they just won't fill. They just won't fill. They won't truly fulfill for us. For this woman, it was men. What is it for us that we're looking for to find our happiness, to find our joy and peace? That if we have that, then I'll feel satisfied. And how is Jesus shaping us in that? How is Jesus helping us see that actually that we are fulfilled in what he has been done for us, in what he has given us at the cross, and that he is the living water of eternal life? Or perhaps another way of looking at it, if we can flip it round, is this. What are the most important things to us? And what would happen if they were taken away? If it's our friendships, or our job, or our family, if I dare say it. If one of those things were taken away, are we totally lost and distraught and despair and nothing? Or are we on the surface level feeling hurt and angry and bitter and sad and distraught, but deep down, we still have the satisfaction of knowing Jesus as our Lord. Jesus, through the hardest situation we're facing, still caring for us. What is it that fulfills? What are we looking to? Because Jesus is the water of life that fulfills. And we see it with this woman. I mean, we see the contrast from the beginning of chapter 4 to the last time we see her at the end of chapter 4. At the beginning of chapter 4, she's there at midday. She's the outcast. She's on her own, searching for fulfillment. And by the end of the chapter, by verse 25, she's seen who Jesus is and that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then later on in the chapter, she then leaves her bucket and then goes to go and tell people about Jesus. So sure about who he is, and so much so that all the other Samaritans in the village come to see it for themselves and believe that Jesus is the Messiah on her word and then seeing it for themselves. I mean, what a contrast. What a contrast that is. The woman at the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter is huge, isn't it? Jesus is the water of life that fulfills. And that has the eternal aspect, but also the present as well. Then, because it has the eternal aspect of eternal life, it then has the impact now of knowing our security, knowing our home, knowing our future. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm the good shepherd, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. Or in Luke chapter 18 and verse 30, He says, look, if you leave everything for me, then you may have much more now and in eternity. It's fulfillment now, but knowing our fulfillment of eternity as well, knowing Jesus as our Lord. Life to the full, receive much. And not in money, not in worldly positions, possessions rather, but in joy, in peace, in security, in love, in forgiveness, in purpose for life. Jesus is the living water that fulfills. But Jesus also is the water of life for all, as the conversation moves on in verse 19. So verse 19 we pick up, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, it seems like a sudden change of conversation, doesn't it? You know, they're talking about living water and about her history, and suddenly she seems to change the conversation totally. It'd be like, you know, after the meeting, we're having tea and coffee in a little bit, and sort of you're chatting about the sport this weekend, and you go, yeah, rugby, yeah, it was good last night. You know, I prefer proper coffee to instant. You're like, well, where did that come from? Like, you just changed the conversation totally. But actually, this isn't the woman trying to sort of avoid what the Jesus is talking about or not understanding. It's her putting more of the pieces of the puzzle together of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the water of life. She's talking about the history between the Jews and the Samaritans. Back in 930 BC, at the end of the reign of King Solomon, the Promised Land, it was divided into two, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, Samaria, and the Southern Kingdom, Judea. Judea, they worshipped in Jerusalem, and the Northern Kingdom, being cut off from Jerusalem and not being able to worship there, moved to worship on the mountain, or Mount Giza, where they could worship God as well, and their own gods as well. And the woman is saying, verse 21, have a look with me. Or rather, Jesus said, verse 21, Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come. A time is coming and now that has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. It's not about Mount Gerizim. It's not about Jerusalem. It's about worshipping the same God, the same Father in spirit and truth, for all Jews and for all Samaritans, and in fact for all people of all nations. And the spirit and truth that Jesus is speaking of, it's not some sort of, you've got to have some sort of spiritual experience as you worship God, or feeling God speaking to you, or feeling God's presence with you. It might be that, but that's not what he's meaning here. But it is rather that God is the Spirit of life. It's the Spirit of life. And there's lots of descriptions for God and what he's like. God is love. God is life. God is Spirit. That he's always with us. And that he's with us, but we cannot see him. And it's his character explained from Old Testament references as being that of life. And that of creation, that of renovation. And so worship the God, the Father, in the fact that he is the Spirit, that he is with us and the life giver, and he's the truth. So worship in that way is for all. Jesus is the water of life for all. It's not for a certain people in a certain place. It's not about a mountaintop or in Jerusalem. It's not about a certain church building or a certain temple. But it is God's people worshipping together in spirit and truth. And it's not for some. It's for all. It's not for Jews. It's not for those with Christian parents. It's not for people of the right background, the right race or the right color. It's for Jews and Samaritans. It's for all people. It's for people of Oddan, the people of Bath, the people of England, the people of the United Kingdom, the people of Europe, the people of the world. It's for all people. For all people that God has revealed himself to, that God has shown and chosen and called by his son Jesus. It's for all. And that's wonderful security. If you're thinking, yeah, I know Jesus is the water of life, I've put my trust in Jesus, then you are his. And know the security of that. Know the joy and the peace that that can give. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to question. Be looking for happiness in other places. We have got it, and Jesus has done it for us with his death at the cross. It's the security and joy of knowing Jesus is the water of life, the living water for all, for you and for me. It can build us up. It can spur us on. Jesus, the living water for all. But also, Jesus is the water of life, the living water to respond to. And in two ways. And the first one there is in joy. So we're going to pick up in verse 27. The disciples return with some food that they've got from Sychar, and they're surprised. We see verse 27, they're surprised to see that Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. But they're kind of more focused on getting food in their tummies, rather than the joy that Samaritan woman is experiencing in meeting Jesus and seeing that Jesus is the water of life. And so she leaves, and they start trying to persuade Jesus, look, you've got to eat some food here, Jesus. You need to eat. Verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? The woman said. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Look, you've got to eat. But yet the woman, on the other hand, do you see her joy? Verse 28, she leaves her water jar. Then verse 29, she then heads into the town and says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. So the disciples, on the one hand, more concerned about food, but then we have the Samaritan woman going to the town and saying, look, you know my history. You know how I'm an outcast to all you guys because all the men I've been with, and I'm with this other guy now. You know all that. You know my past. You know how sordid it is. Look, come and see the man who... she's pretty bold in doing that, isn't she? But that's because she sees who Jesus is. And it's the joy of seeing who Jesus is. That Jesus is the water of life, the living water. The joy in wanting other people to know it as well. You know, I was very struck a few years back when I heard a minister called Tony Jones talking about when he first became a Christian, how he just longed, when he first realized who Jesus is, when he was at university, he just longed for everyone around him to come to know who Jesus is too. Just overflowing with joy for wanting others to know the good news of Jesus. And that's what this Samaritan woman is doing, isn't it? And that's what we should be doing, isn't it? That overflowing joy of knowing Jesus as our Saviour, knowing that security of him as our water of life. It's the joy. And we see the joy in the other Samaritans as well, because have a look down with me at what happens in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him, Jesus, to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, you no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So there Jesus is in Samaritan territory. It's the enemy territory, enemy turf. And the Samaritans will say, look, you're a Jew, you've got to get out of here. But can you please stay? Stay for 2 days. Because this is amazing, and we want to find out about it. That you are the promised Christ, that you are the promised Messiah. And verse 42, we've seen it, and now we've heard it, and now we've seen it for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's that joy. It's the joy of knowing Jesus as the water of life. So we respond to it in joy, but also we respond in sharing. Because the joy, it overflows into sharing. Doesn't it? So Jesus reminds the disciples of what he's here for. So back in to verse 4:34, Jesus has been, disciples are saying, look, come on, you need to eat. But Jesus says, well, no, it's different kind of food. Again, making a contrast between water and now between food. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and a harvest of crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and one reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits. of their labor. It's harvest time. It's now. It's now the time to be bringing in the harvest, of sharing the harvest, the good news of Jesus. It's all been prepared for years and hundreds of years before. All of the Old Testament, all the prophets been pointing to the promised Messiah, the promised King of God's kingdom, and it's now here. It's now arrived, and Jesus says, it's harvest time. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. It is now. The kingdom of God with Jesus the King is here. So get harvesting. Don't just be surprised and then just carry on your way, doing what you're doing. Don't think that this isn't the time. It's harvest time. The harvest of eternal life for the kingdom of God. It's now. No more waiting. No more putting off. It's now. It's now. It's so easy to do, isn't it? To think, oh, you know, I'm not ready yet to share the good news of Jesus with my friend. You know, I just need to build up that friendship a bit more. Or, you know, I haven't really quite got it sorted in my mind yet. Or I've got this question on that. You know, and we just put it off, don't we? Don't put it off. It's harvest time. It's now. Don't be distracted by other things. It's now the harvest time. No more putting off. No more excuses. Three things, three P's that we can be doing to help us in our sharing is, firstly, is praying. Praying, asking God to give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the water of life. Asking God to help us, to equip us with how to answer people's questions. Asking God to help us be brave in inviting our friends along to events where the Christian faith might be explained. Praying, preparing. Being ready, thinking about, well, what questions might come up? What questions might my friends in halls or at work or my neighbours, what questions have they got about the Christian faith that mean they can't, they don't want to accept it? Suffering, science and God, other religions, how do I answer that briefly? How do I answer that in a helpful way? Get prepared. If someone says to me, well, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe that? How do we answer that in a helpful, succinct way so we can make the most of that opportunity? Be praying. Be preparing. Be prepared. And the third thing is practicing. Be living this out. Be living out our Christian faith. So that our actions, our lives, they back up what we believe. They back up what they say, what we say. That they reflect one back on the other. Three things for us to be thinking about. Praying, preparing, and practicing. And if we're struggling, and if we find this hard to do, or we think, well, I'm just not in the right place for doing it, well, let's just look back. Look at the logic. Because knowing Jesus, the water of life, is joy, and joy overflows in sharing. And if we're struggling with sharing, or we're not sharing, wind back the logic. Because where is our happiness? What are we looking for? What are we struggling with? One, it overflows to the other, doesn't it? And perhaps this morning is a chance for us just to recheck that. To ask God for his forgiveness, ask God for his help, that we aren't focused, aren't looking for happiness in security of our money or in a certain friendship. But actually our security and our happiness, our joy is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. As we share the Lord's Supper a little bit later, that we're not just remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us, but we remember and recall that as Jesus died on the cross for us, he was washing us clean from all the ways we've got it wrong, from all of our sins. Jesus giving us that living water that fulfills and will well up to eternal life. And the joy of that will give us the peace and security, the happiness of knowing Jesus our Lord, and will then overflow into us sharing the good news of Jesus with one another. Let's pray. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are that spring of water. Thank you that with you we will never thirst. will never be in want. Thank you that you are the living water that springs up, wells up to eternal life. And Lord Jesus, please forgive us if we ever find ourselves looking for our security, looking for our happiness in other things before you. Please, Father, would you correct our hearts? Father, please, would you correct and straighten our thinking? Please, Lord, would you help us see where we're not looking to you, maybe? Father, please, would you help us see that our security and happiness and satisfaction is in you and in you alone. And everything else is just a joy and a blessing that you provide and give for us. And Lord, when we struggle, when we're not feeling joyful, when we find it hard to share this wonderful news of you with those around us, remind us, Lord, please, that you are the living water, that you are our living water, and that we'll look back to you. Lord God, help us. Lord God, forgive us. Lord God, would you build us up and spur us on in this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.